Well, good morning. Settle here a little bit. Trust everyone is doing well today. This is the Lord's Day. Amen?
Amen.
It's a good time to set it aside for Him to honor and glorify and to be able to worship today. And well, I could take your Bibles if you would. I'm going to tell you a little bit about NICE for a few minutes. Maybe some of you are familiar with NICE, some of you are not. But I want to give you at least an update as to what's going on. This is a transition time of year for myself and Catherine. I don't know how many of you know this, but to keep up with the news with NICE, you'll know that we're transitioning out of being director at the end of the year. January 1, 2026, we'll take on a different role with NICE. I'm in the process of training a young man who is, hopefully, him and the family will like to get by here and see you and introduce themselves to you. Someday they'll do that. So be praying for us. There's lots of work. We've already been working 8 months and we still don't feel like we've gotten where we really need to be. There's so much to do. And taking over a position like a director of NICE. So we're still investing in the area of church planting, revitalization, helping churches, working with pastors and doing whatever we can to encourage them along the way. So pray for us in these days ahead. And if you need any more answers or you want to ask me any kind of question, I always direct all my questions to my wife. So, but anyway, let's jump into the book of Ezekiel this morning. You go way back to the Old Testament. I don't typically preach a lot from the Old Testament, but I like to now and then go back and do some reading. I want to talk about a subject this morning that's probably one that we don't really relish talking about. As a matter of fact, most of the time we don't even relate it to ourselves. We relate this particular subject to someone else. But I want to read Ezekiel chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 for you because I want you to have the context. And then we're going to talk about the subject of idols. So we'll talk about idols this morning. You might say, well, isn't that an Old Testament problem? And I'll tell you here in a moment that I believe it is not an Old Testament problem. Okay? Ezekiel 14. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, which reads, "Then some of the elders came to me," that is Ezekiel, "and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts, and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in a matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols. Therefore, says the house of Israel, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent and turn away from your idols, and turn your face away from all of your abominations. For if anyone of the house of Israel, or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and he comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and will cut him off from among my people. So, I love this statement. So you will know that I am Lord, God sovereign. I am him. Okay, you're going to know that. Interesting. So we're going to talk about idols in a moment. And I want to bring it into by an illustration. A number of years ago, my daughter and I had the opportunity to go to Israel with her school. And it was a great trip once I got over my migraines for the first 3 days that I'm in Israel. But it was a good trip. One of the spots that we ended up in is north of Israel, a place called Dan. If you go in the back of your Bible, most have maps, or you can look and you can see where Dan is, a number of miles north of Jerusalem. Still to this day, in the this old ruins of Dan is a kind of a stone platform. It was at one time held. I guess we just call it an idol. It was something that Jeroboam, if you remember that name, Jeroboam was the king of Israel. Matter of fact, we discover from the story, and if you go back to 1 Kings chapters 12, verses 28 through 33, you'll get a story there. But I'll give you the gist of it. There we discover that Jeroboam decided he would make two golden calves. He put one in Dan, and that platform is still there, that stone platform is still there to this day. And then he built one in Bethel. Bethel is, I think, if I remember, about 8 miles north of Jerusalem. So he had one close to Jerusalem and one a little bit further away in that respect. As a matter of fact, this is Jeroboam's words. It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods. What do you remember of that golden calf? You remember that? Yeah, go back to Exodus and you'll remember. This is nothing new with Israel, okay? He says, behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. Oh, I thought it was God that did that. Here's your God, the golden calf. I don't remember the golden calf ever leading anybody anywhere, but there you go. That's his reasoning. And I think at first glance, that really seems to be a rationalized thought. I mean, after all, when you start to think about it, Jerusalem is way too far to go from Dan all the way down there to worship. Let's just worship up here. It's about a little over 125 miles from Dan to Jerusalem. They didn't have Uber, didn't have Lyft, didn't have taxis or, you know, buses or anything like that. But the reality is, if you read the story, Jeroboam was terrified that the kingdom would return to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the king of Judah. So Jeroboam justified his actions. And one of the things I see often in the scripture is the justification of what I do. You know, let's make it easier if I just justify it in my own personal way in that respect. Now, I say all that to help us to understand that idolatry was not a Jeroboam problem, okay? It wasn't even an Old Testament problem, as I mentioned earlier, although certainly it's prominent in those two areas. Shortly, we'll see that idolatry is even a church issue today, as borne out by the New Testament. Because I think it's just as much of a problem today, but it's one that we don't talk much about. Matter of fact, I can tell you on probably one hand, and have a lot of fingers left over, as to how often I've ever heard a sermon that really directed toward idol worship in our modern day and age. And yet, it is as prevalent as it was back in this day. I think we all struggle with idols. All of us. Okay? At one time or another. I would even venture to say, and I'm probably stepping out on a limb here, that even this morning we may have an idol we're giving some attention to. I want you to keep in mind that this is written to Israel. Okay? I'm really a stickler for understanding the interpretation of Scripture. And I don't want us to read something into this that's not there. This is for Israel. Israel had the problem. But what we're going to see by way of application is that it's not left to them alone. Idols is still a problem for anybody today. It's not just something we see in third world countries that are worshiping the sun or worshiping a stone object or some wooden object. This is still a problem today. We benefit by understanding the story that's going on and then bring it into our understanding today by way of application. So here's kind of my main idea. I like to have a main idea whenever I preach a text. And here's my main idea. Idolatry begins in the heart and leads us away from true devotion to the Lord. Okay, let me say that again. Just the whole big picture here in these first 8 verses. Idolatry begins in the heart and leads us away from true devotion to God. So this morning, in the few minutes we have together, I've really kind of got a whole, my topic is really this, when holiness and idolatry collide. We are called to be holy people, but at that same point, what collides with that desire of God for us is that we face these various idols of our lives. If you want another topic, you just simply call it Shattering Idols of the Heart. So, idolatry begins in the heart and leads us away from true devotion. There's a whole lot more we could say here. I could give you a lot of background. The Jewish people found themselves in captivity. The northern tribes ended up going to Assyria in the north. The southern tribe to Babylon for 70 years. That's where Ezekiel is when he's writing this. He's sitting by the river, and God gives him this vision. And God begins to speak to Ezekiel, and this is what he says about the problem of idolatry in Israel. And we might be tempted to say, well, what was new with these people? I mean, isn't that what they typically were dealing with, was idols over and over? That seemed to be a problem. First generation, second generation, didn't matter. They seemed to deal with this problem. It was Dwight L. Moody that once said, you don't have to go to the heathen lands today to find false gods. America is full of them. Whatever you love, I thought this was interesting, whatever you love more than God is your idol. So there's a real simple definition. If there's anything more that gets our full attention more than God does, or in place of God, is an idol. Someone else said, every one of us, even from his mother's womb, is a master craftsman of idols. Interesting. So in these first eight verses of this chapter, the prophet reveals the repetitiveness. I don't know if you notice how often, over and over and over. He says the same thing to Israel. It's not a lighthearted issue with God. This is probably out of all of the things we could say that would irritate the Godhead, would be being replaced by something else. Because God wants our full attention. So let me just share a couple things with you. Number one, idolatry is an issue of the heart. I think we have to come back to that. That's what this text says. No matter whatever you read into it, the one thing that God keeps saying over and over, this is an issue of the personal heart. Stuart Scott, a writer who's done some extensive work, said, when we make something other than God our primary focus and goal, we are clearly engaged in idol worship. We worship what we believe we desperately need or must have in order to be happy. I might even add there, or what we think might please whatever God we're serving. He goes on to say, and I've just kind of wrapped my mind around this, and this I carry this with me quite often. An idol is anything that we consistently make equal to or more important than God in our attention, desires, devotion, and choices. Anything that's equal to or even more important in those four areas. Attention, our desires, devotion, and choices. So just so that we're all on the same page, the dictionary defines it this way. An idol is an image or representation of a god as an object of worship. A person or thing that is greatly admired, loved, or revered. Interesting. So in other words, anything that grabs our attention, that we are devoted to, that somehow is an object of our attention and focus, can be an idol. Can be an idol. Can be a person. Can be a thing. Okay? Ultimately, it should be our desire to come to the place in our lives where true worship of our whole being is totally God-honoring, so that we don't find ourselves submitting ourselves to some kind of an image or a function or some other thing that replaces our affection for God. The reality is, this passage before us reminds us, right from the get-go, right from the start, that idolatry is an issue in the heart. That's where it starts, right here. That's where it starts. It's not an issue of peer pressure. It's not an issue of culture, although cultures don't help when it comes to idol worship. It's not an issue of political convenience. The problem regarding idols is a problem in the deep resources of our own hearts. That's where it starts, our own souls. Again, this is not a minor issue with God. He continually confronted it with Israel. This is just one out of many passages you can go to. But he says in verse 3, he cannot be questioned. He cannot be consulted. He cannot be counseled by the prophets of this day. Ultimately, it was the elders, it was the prophets, Israel's leaders, that are being called to account for their worship of idols, which came from the heart. But, you remember the old saying, as the leaders go, so go the people. It would not take long if the leaders of Israel were going this direction, that everybody else would go that direction. Except for maybe a few stout heart ones that decided not to. But notice how God says, these men have set up idols in their hearts, verse 3. Any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, verse 4. Then he says in verse 5, through all of their idols. Verse 6, they turn away. He calls them to turn away from idols. In verse 6, they set up idols in the heart. From the first verse all the way almost through the eighth verse, repetitively, we have this thought. Idols begin in the heart. Why? Because if we stop to really think about it and we read more about what God says about the area of worship, idolatry is an affront to God's holiness and true worship. It really smacks God in the face when we worship or devote our minds to something else rather than Him. The Bible says God is a jealous God, not in the same way that you and I are jealous, but in a righteous jealous, because He believes, as He is God sovereign over all mankind, He is to be worshipped. He is to be worshipped. When Isaiah was confronted with the holiness of God in chapter 6, if you go back there and read that, he recognized his own sin. You remember his comment after he saw the angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." Just in the presence of God Himself, the Holy God, the majesty of God, confronted Isaiah with that aspect of his own life. And there's probably no attribute, I think, that grips us more than God's holiness and glory. If we have a good perspective, and I think this is where Israel went wrong, we have a good perspective of the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the majesty of God, we are not going to want ourselves to be playing around with any kind of idol. He is totally separate, pure, set apart, righteous, without any flaws, unlike us as cracked humans, cracked vessels of humanity, we might say. God is infinitely holy. God is unchangeably holy. God is independently holy. It is who He is. We got to start there. If we understand that, and I think this is what Israel lost, is that perspective of who God really is. His holiness is not separated from His attributes. Think of it this way. They work and they complement each other. Because God is immutable, He cannot change. Then it would make sense that He can never stop being unholy or be holy. He can never be unholy because He cannot change, and who He is who He is. And because God is infinite, no beginning or no end, He never started to be holy, and He will never stop being holy, unlike us, of course. Exodus 15:11, what we call the Song of Moses after coming through the Red Sea, this is what the Bible says. Who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, fearsome in praises, working wonders? That's why Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, about a holiness which is a transformation of the life from the inside out. It begins in the heart. Do you remember those words? But, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If we start there, we can conclude that we're probably going to have a difficulty worshiping idols, because that's where it starts. The extent of our holiness is set by God himself, we are to be holy because he is. Idolatry does something different. Instead of focusing on God, it focuses on self, as we'll discover shortly. That, my friends, can include anything. I'm just going to give you a list that's not exhaustive. That can be the TV, it can be materialism, it can be sex, it can be children, it can be work, it can be pleasure, it can be pride, it can be coveting, spouse, sports, social media, habits, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. That's why it's just as appropriate to us today, because when we take those things and many, many others and we elevate them before God and replace him, it becomes an idol. I believe it's not a matter of changing our actions. I believe it's a matter of changing our will. This is what I want to do because I know this honor and pleases God. I'm not just doing this because I'm going to change my habit. Because it's inbred in us to worship something. Go back and read chapter 1 of the book of Romans. Idols are that which we worship. We might not admit that, but that's the reality. We worship it in some way if we're giving our full attention, desires, and whatnot to it. If indeed an idol is anything that we constantly or consistently make equal to or more important than God. Here in Ezekiel, and truth be told, many times Israel was struggling in the heart with their relationship with these idols and God himself. It was a lack of true worship. So I ask the question, how do we obediently obey God to be holy when our lives have idols in them? Because as I said, we can make anything an idol. Clearly, Ezekiel reveals what the problem is here. It was idol worship. They had forsaken their full commitment and devotion to the Lord. Do you remember what Exodus told them? And they knew Exodus chapter 20. They knew the Ten Commandments quite well. Most of them had memorized, as young kids, had memorized the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They knew it. We might say they knew it forward and backward. So they knew, and they knew Exodus. That's a big deal for them. They knew what it said. You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Ezekiel also clearly revealed where the problem was at. It was right in their own hearts, the fabric of their souls. There's a whole lot more that could be said about this, but I'm laying out the kind of the groundwork that if we start there, we understand where the problem is. Because the problem starts in the heart, God says, as he speaks to these leaders and to the people themselves. It is in the heart. I love A.W. Tozer. I don't know if you've read him, but in his book called The Knowledge of the Holy, this is what he says. And I quote, among the sins to which the human heart is prone, hardly any others more hateful to God than idolatry. For idolatry is at the bottom a libel on his character, that is God's character. The idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than he is, and it's a monstrous sin, and substitutes for the true God one made after its own likeness. A God begotten in the shadows of the fallen heart will quite naturally be no true likeness of the true God. Unquote. Did you catch that idolatry is serious because it's an attack on the nature and the character of God himself? That's why God doesn't like it, because it smacks God into his, forces us to undo the whole character and the nature of the Godhead. What comes first in our lives? Maybe that's the best way to put it. Because whatever comes first in our lives can be classified as the idol. Is seeking God and spiritual things the priority of our lives? Is it how we start the day? Is it how we think throughout the day that my attention is focused on him, not whatever else is out there? So let me just wrap up this first thought by saying idols begin in the heart. There's a second certainty when holiness and idolatry collide, and that is that idolatry then causes a stumbling block. Something results, and this is what God wants to remind us, and it's repetitive. He says it at least two times, if not three times, in this text, that this becomes the result of the idols of the heart. It becomes a stumbling block in our relationship to God. Stumbling here simply means to be tripped up. It means to cause some kind of major fall. My wife keeps reminding me, pick your feet up, Bob, because you're going to fall. And there have been times I have fallen. I've tripped over my own feet or I've tripped over something else because I wasn't paying attention to it. And Israel wasn't paying attention to their walk with God, their relationship with God, and as a result of the idols, it became a stumbling block with God. And what we learn in these first five verses, at least, is that idolatry is not only an attitude of the heart, not just an outward action, it's something in the heart, and it hindered their walk with God. And that's why we get to the end, we'll see some specific things that God says, you got to straighten this out. You need to deal with this. Because God looks at the heart and the inner resources of our souls, and we know that the idolatry of the heart, according to God, impedes that walk with God, that relationship. It impedes the devotion that we have. And ultimately, what we're going to see with Israel, and I think it's the same with us in many respects, it distances us from the Almighty. We almost think, you know, God moved. God didn't move, we did. But it seems like my relationship just doesn't seem to be the same. And that could be why. Interestingly enough, in Psalm 106, verse 34 through 37, it says these words, they, Israel, did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them. But notice what he says. But they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served idols and became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. What I think is interesting is they mixed with the nations. They wanted to be involved with the nations around them. And as a result of that, they began to learn to do what they did. And then they served the idols. And then they became a snare to them. That's what happens in that relationship. In England, they have a saying. Kath and I have seen this a couple different times that we've been over there. They have these three words as you're entering the tube or the train. It says, mind the gap. Mind the gap. It was a term that you had to watch out or you'd be tripped over, you know, this little 2 to 4 inch gap that's there. God is saying to Israel, mind the gap. It's your worship of idols has become a trap for you. And as a result of that, their relationship became estranged in that way. The ultimate question to ask is, are there things in our heart that alienate our fellowship with God in that respect? The New Testament warns us, and you can do more reading on this, warns us by Israel's example in 1 Corinthians 10. This is one of the places you see idols written to the local church, in this case, the Corinthians. The Bible says, now these things took place as examples for us. That means go back, look at them, and you'll know how to proceed. He said that we might not desire as they did. Then he gave an emphatic command. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. The Apostle Paul would never tell us to stop doing something or be warned to not start doing something if it wasn't an issue. So idols are an issue, even in the New Testament. Well, there's a whole lot more you can say about that. One translation says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. A whole lot more we can say that, but I want to go to the third and last area, and that is idolatry demands a repentant spirit. I think I spent a lot of time on this, but I just want us to understand that God gets to a point where he says, something has to be done here. The problem in the heart with idols can be anything that replaces God or becomes more equal to God. It becomes a stumbling block in our relationship with God, and something has to be done. Idolatry demanded a repentant spirit in verses 5 to 8. The fact is, idolatry has to lead to change. And there are two areas that are identified in repentance of idols here in these few verses. Let me just give you those two quickly. Number one, repentance is a recognition of wrong committed. They had to come to a point where they understood this is not right. These idols aren't right. God's not saying this just for his own health, as we used to tell our kids. I'm not just saying this for my own health. This is, you got to do something about this. And so he says there in verse 6, repent and turn away from your idols, and then turn your faces away from all your abominations. So repentance is a recognition of simply understanding that there's something wrong that needs to be dealt with. Then second, repentance is a change in attitude and behavior. It assumes, if I understand that it's wrong, that I must do something different. Okay? I mean, when I tell my kids, clean your room, and I go in there and clean it, I would say, you need to clean the room. There's an assumption that there's something that needs to be done. We serve a God of patience, don't we? Amen? We serve a God of grace and mercy, but I think God comes to a point where he says, even his children, Hebrews says, that God comes to a point with his children in the church where if changes aren't there, he is going to discipline us. I never liked discipline. Matter of fact, I stayed away from doing a lot of things. I wasn't perfect, but I stopped doing a lot of things because I knew on the other end of that, I didn't want to get the whack coming, you know. I was not stupid. I figured it out. But God, you know, there are a lot of people that they push the line. I had a brother once that just pushed it. He just pushed the line. And I don't know why. I didn't push the line. I wanted to draw the line further away. I didn't want to get in trouble. But here Israel is. And God says, you need to change something. Matter of fact, in Revelation 2:4, I wish we had more time to spend in this one. We need to develop a deeper love relationship for Christ. If you know anything about Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it's dealing with the seven churches. These are godly people in the local church of that day that God wanted to say, hey, there's some things going on here. And this is the Ephesus church. This is a church, by all practical purposes, they were a great church. They were so doctrinally sound, but yet there was one thing that God said to them. You have left your first love. Somewhere down the line, they were biblical, but they weren't walking with God in the relationship that they once had. And God said, repent, return, change your way of doing things. That was to the church at Ephesus. Remember, repent, and respond as you should. True repentance leads to a change of heart, which leads to a change in outlook, which then leads to a change in character. Let me close with this. First of all, remember, idolatry begins in the heart and leads us away from true devotion to the Lord. And anything that we consistently make equal to or more important than God is an idol. And that often begins in our heart. It moves us in a direction we don't need to be in. There's a little poem that I once learned. Said, the dearest idol I have known, whatever the idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. I'm going to close with these four questions. Okay, what idols might you be battling with and need to change? Number two, is your focus totally on the Lord and the things of godliness? And number three, is there something hindering you from your devoted allegiance to God? Does he have 100% of me? Is that my main focus in life? Nothing else is in front of me. And then lastly, I have to say, have you been slowly moving away from your relationship with God? If you're a believer here today, this is the day to say to him, Lord, I know that there's this and there's this and that. You may not even know what it is. The Lord, reveal to me. I just don't feel like I'm in that close walk with you as I should. And I kind of finished that with helping us to understand that God desires a holy walk with him. And that's his desire, and that should be our desire. Right? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning. It's easy for idols to creep into our lives. Sometimes we are hesitant to admit that there are things that could be equal to or even have replaced our relationship with you. Lord, we know it starts in the very inner resources of our own hearts, that we want a desire to follow you, to worship you, to be holy as you are. And we pray, God, that you would work in our lives in that way. Lord, just challenge us this morning in being able to know what that might look like, that we might truly be honoring to you and all our behavior, all our conduct, as Peter says. It, truly, you be honored in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.